The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, which is page 1175 in the church Bibles. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Do keep your Bible open at that reading. That'll help you this morning, I'm sure, as we look at verses 25 to the beginning of chapter 5 there. As we look at this passage, we're gonna pray again. Let's pray, shall we? We've just sung words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Heavenly Father, so often we read your word, and it's not that we don't understand it, it's that our hearts are not in the right place. We don't believe, we don't come with expectancy of what you can do in and through us. So often we come to your word and our agenda is not the agenda that you've set out for us. And we want to pray this morning that that would not be the case. That you'll warm our hearts, that you'll open our eyes, and that you'll send us from here this morning ready to do your will. Heavenly Father, make us more like Jesus this morning. Help us to put off the old self, to be renewed as we hear your word in our minds, and to put on that new self made in the likeness of our great God. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask them. Amen. Hang on. When I was fresh out of university, a good few years ago I was looking for my first job, and I remember going for an interview for what was advertised as, Laurie, you're going to have to press the button, I'm afraid, for what was advertised as a multimedia systems manager. There weren't too many details in the advert, I've got to admit. I'd already applied for 84 other jobs and got none of them. And I thought, well, probably I don't really have the experience to be going for a management role. But what have I got to lose? It sounds as if it could be exciting. So as you can imagine, I went along to the interview and was somewhat deflated when I found out that the role of multimedia systems manager actually meant sorting through old boxes of cassette tapes, records, CDs and floppy disks, taking them out of an old dusty box and putting them in new clean boxes. That was the multimedia. Sometimes what sounds grand can actually, in reality, just end up being mundane. And maybe as we've made our way through this book of Ephesians over recent Sunday mornings, over the last few months, we've seen something of God's grand cosmic plan. It was there mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10, just flick back to it. God's grand cosmic plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And Paul's told us that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've been brought into God's awesome plan. Astonishingly, if we're Christians, we've become central to what God is doing in the world. So much so that together we're to showcase, as he says in chapter 3, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You're a Christian this morning. You've got a crucial role in God's grand plan. You're important. And then over the last few weeks, as we come into chapter 4, Paul has begun to tell us what that looks like in practice here and now for us as Christians. What we're going to see today, what Paul says, lying is wrong. Try not to be angry. Work hard. Talk nicely to one another. And Paul really did mean it. He wants to emphasize the fact when he says we need to sort our anger out. You do those things and you will be displaying God's awesome wisdom. And maybe we feel a little bit disappointed, dejected, deflated. After all of the talk that we saw just a couple of weeks ago about being made a whole new person in God's likeness, it actually boils down to, if you have an argument with somebody this morning, then you need to make sure you get it resolved before the evening news finishes tonight. But Paul really means it. Paul's not guilty of mis-selling the significance and the privilege of the Christian life. After three and a half chapters of build-up, the most pressing ethical need for the church, for this church, for you and me, are about whether we lie to one another, about how we cope with our anger, about the other mundane, everyday things on this list. And they're so important because these are the things that destroy our unity. We've seen throughout this book that unity and love are key to what Paul is saying. And certainly these verses are no different at all. It's about you and me being members together of one another, verse 25. People who build one another up, verse 29. People who are all together forgiven by Jesus, if we're trusting in him. Who now, verse 2 of chapter 5, who now walk in love together. Our love for one another, our unity together as God's people, that's what the cosmic powers are looking into. That's what's causing them to wonder. And these silly, mundane things on today's list, they're the things that if we don't behave in the right way, will cause disunity. So these verses we're going to look at, they are a list of do's and don'ts. And the first thing I want to do is take the first thing on this list, verse 25. I want to use it as an example of how the rest of the list works. No, it is on you, Laurie. Let's have the next slide. Thanks, Laurie. The first thing there is that Paul says you need to tell the truth to one another. Look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. When you speak to each other after church in the week, when you speak with other Christians, is it falsehood or is it truth? Interestingly, the phrase that Paul uses there, put off falsehood, is the phrase he's used just a few verses earlier, verse 22. We're to put off the old self, remember? Well, putting off falsehood is part of putting off that old self. Falsehood is part of the old self if you're a Christian, the part of your old former way of living. Every lie, every pretense, that's part of the old self coming back. But truth, Paul says, is part of the new self, made in God's likeness. So just remember the pattern. It's up there on the screen. I hope that's not too confusing. The pattern that we saw a couple of weeks ago. The pattern is put off, be renewed, and put on. Put off the old self, be renewed in the attitude of your mind, and then put on the new self. And here, Paul is applying that method that he's already mentioned to a specific area of life, to our speech to one another. We're to put off falsehood, lies. We're to put on speaking truthfully to one another. Why? Why is that so important? What truth about Jesus and the gospel does my mind need to be renewed with that'll keep me behaving in this way? Well, verse 25, for we are all members of one body. That's not a new idea in this book of Ephesians. We've already mentioned it this morning. Jesus and I, if I'm trusting in Jesus, we are united. We're linked together. He's the head of a body of which I'm part. And you, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're part of that body too. We are linked together. We're members of each other. So do you see how this works? We need to put off. We need to remind and renew our minds with that truth that we're members of one body, and then we're to put on Christ-likeness. If I keep renewing my mind with this truth, that you and I are members of the same body, of which Christ is the head, if I constantly keep in view that you and I, we've got the same interests at heart, that's going to impact how I speak to you, what I say to you, how I talk to you. That's going to change how open and honest we are with each other. The picture of being members of the same body, I think, is really interesting. Just imagine for a moment your toes lying to your heart. Your toes saying, hey, heart, you know, we may look cold, but honestly, we're fine. We don't need any more blood down here. Just leave us alone. We're fine. Imagine your toes lying to your heart like that. Or imagine your eyes lying to your legs. Hey, legs, I'm sure that cliff edge looks near, but actually it's miles away. Imagine if the members of the body behaved in that way to each other. How foolish. How destructive that would be. That's what Paul's saying. We're members of one body. Don't lie. Don't speak in false ways to each other. And we are talking about here how we speak to one another in general. I think that's important. We're to speak truth. You see, a few verses back in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul's told us that we need to be speaking gospel truth to one another. We need to be speaking the good news of Jesus to one another, to build one another up in Christ. We must share gospel truth with each other if we want to be growing as a church, as individuals. I wonder how we're doing at that. But here in this verse, verse 25, this is just about speaking truthfully in everyday things to one another. Everything on this list in these verses is all about everyday normal stuff that we do all of the time. Opportunities for us either to put on the old self or to put on the new self. Anger, theft, whether as brothers and sisters we'll lie to each other or tell the truth. And the fact that we exist as a family because we speak gospel truth to one another, that ought to be reflected how we speak to one another in the everyday things of life. I wonder how often we give the impression to others in the room with us now that everything's fine with me spiritually. I wonder whether we do that because it's always true, or do we say it because it's uncomfortable for us to talk with one another about what is true? And the way our old self learns to dodge things that are uncomfortable to us is just to tell lies. That's how I make my life easier. And so I forget that I'm a member together of one body with you, and I lie to you. I don't tell you the truth so that you don't get too near, so that you will go away. Isn't that a problem with a church this size? That maybe there are people who are struggling here this morning, and they're getting sold the line that they're the only ones who are struggling, because everybody else is putting on a brave face and saying, no, I'm fine. I'm doing fine. I'm spiritually, things are great with me. Is it a brave face? Or is it being two-faced? Are we lying to one another? How often do we lie about our relationships, about our work situation? How often do we lie to or about our spouse, about how busy we are, about what we do with our time? How often maybe do some of us present things as far, far better than what reality is? Because we want to look impressive, we want to look successful, want to look good. Maybe others of us work the other way around. We present things time and again far gloomier than the reality is, because we know that if we do that, we'll get attention for ourselves. Maybe this ties in with why we're not as open, as transparent with one another as we ought to be. We're content to wear masks with each other so that you don't get to know the real me, I don't get to know the real you. And I think Paul picks up particularly on this area of truth and falsehood, because he knows that falsehood is deceptively easy for us. It's deceptively helpful for us. But he says it belongs to the old way of living, your old self. And the new you is to be like God. God who is truth. God wants you to live like him. So he wants you to hold on to this truth. These people that I'm tempted to lie to, people sitting with me this morning, to put a facade up, to wear a mask, they're members of one body with me. They're connected to me, united to me. I can trust them. I need to speak the truth to them. They need to speak the truth to me. Put off falsehood, put on truth. We're members of one body. That's an example of how this list of things in these verses works. Be who you really are. Load your mind with gospel truth and renew the attitude of your mind with the gospel. But what about the rest of the list? Well, let's look at verses 26 to 30. And particularly, I want to personalize what's on the list here. I want to personalize. Let's get personal. Here's a question as we look at these verses. Is today going to be a good day for the devil or for the Holy Spirit? You see, in these verses, we've got three more behaviors of how we're to act. The pattern is basically the same as we've seen. Put off, be renewed, and put on. But each time, stop doing this, start doing the opposite, and then here's a truth to renew your mind with it. Each time we hear that, we see that Paul makes it personal. These are about two different persons. That's what I mean by being personal. Look at verse 27. Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. That's why we should be concerned about sorting out our anger in verse 26, because it's personal, because the devil will benefit from our anger. Then verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's personal. The way we act affects the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just pause for a moment on this personal motivation for how we live, because I don't think we renew our minds in this way very often. Paul expects me to be running through the teaching that he's saying here in order that I put on the new man and put off the old man time and time again. I need to ask whether I want today to be a good day for the devil or for the Holy Spirit. Two real spiritual persons who are involved in the life of every Christian. And he wants us to renew our minds by thinking about what we do and how it affects them. And Paul thinks it will really help with struggling with anger and struggling with corrupt talk if we do think about the devil and the Holy Spirit and how lies and anger affects them. Let's just look at what he says about the devil. In fact, just flick over to chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul talks about our battle with the devil in slightly more detail there. He says, to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's not flesh and blood, but the devil is real. He is a person. He schemes. He wrestles. Let's be clear, Paul's not talking about that old self that we're to put off. He's talking about somebody who's distinct from you, a distinct person. He's talking about the devil. So Paul says, ringing your brother or your sister whom you've had an argument with this morning, ringing your brother, your Christian brother and sister who's angered you this morning, ringing them before you turn in for bed tonight, that is a cosmic issue. Look at verse 26. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do you see? This is everyday life, isn't it? Deal with your anger, because if you don't, you're giving the devil an opportunity. And we can be angry for good reason, I think. Maybe she really did say something that set you off. But the issue here is, will you let your anger be an opportunity for you to sin? Are you aware that there's a devil hunting for opportunities to make you sin? So do you really want to let that argument fester overnight? Think of all the opportunities to make you sin that that's giving the devil. Think of all of the thoughts that might go on, or for all of the rooting, every other issue you've had with that person in that one argument that you've had with them right now. So that you haven't just got that little argument that you had this morning with somebody. In fact, you've got a whole communication, a relationship breakdown between two people, because it's all going on still in your head. Think about the opportunities you've got to shout at your wife because of something somebody said to you at work that's angered you, and you've come home and you haven't dealt with it. It's still there. It's still running around your mind. And it's an opportunity for the devil to cause you to sin in anger. Think of all of the chances the next time you see somebody that you'll say something or you'll think something you would never said or thought. But you've given the devil an opportunity. Paul says, make the battle personal. Do you really want the devil to have a good day? And if not, then it's good sense to put the issue to bed before you go to bed, so that these opportunities aren't there. You've dealt with your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity, says Paul. Verse 30 is again personal, perhaps I think even more so. Paul's already told us in chapter 2 of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside every Christian the moment that we believe. He's personally sealed us from the day we believed. But the things on this list, if we fail to put them off, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, let's be sure the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's not just a force. He's not just some power. He's a person, and my sinful behavior grieves him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve there, it's really interesting. The word grieve is how you'd feel if somebody, a friend of yours, was put in jail, in prison, unjustly. The word grieve is how you feel at the funeral of the ones you'd love the most. The word grieve is the word that's used of Jesus himself, how Jesus feels the night before he dies. And Paul wants to fill our minds with the image, this image here. And know that our behavior can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's done so much for us, who's given us life if we're Christians. He's distressed about my sin. These small, everyday sins that we so easily excuse in ourselves and others. Our unhelpful talk, our anger. They make the Holy Spirit weep as you do at the funeral of a loved one. Now, we're not to think of the Holy Spirit as a powerless God, helplessly weeping his eyes out. But just this image of a person who is grieved is quite a shock, I think, to the normal way that we think about God. But he is the Spirit of unity and love. And my anger smashes up the work that he's trying to do in the church amongst his people. So who do you want to have a good day? Do I want it to be the devil or the Holy Spirit? I do think it's unsettling for us to think the divine Spirit cares about our sin in this way. But Paul says it's personal. We grieve the Spirit and give opportunity to the devil when we fail to put off these things, when we fail to put on that new self. And maybe it's also unsettling for us this morning just to see the variety of sins that are on this list. There's falsehood, which is the opposite of truth. There's corrupt talk, which is the opposite of talk that builds up. Then there's anger in the same list. And then bang in the middle is career advice for thieves. Verse 28. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We love, don't we, to rank sins, to put sins in some kind of order. We do it so that the sins that we're likely to commit aren't as bad as the sins we see in other people. We might well be comfortable saying to somebody else, my small group leader's got a bit of a temper. But I'm guessing you wouldn't say after church, my prayer partner's a bit of a thief. Every time she comes round to the house, I have to lock up my things. I'm concerned she'll steal something. But you see what Paul's saying from this list? Anger, lies, theft. They're all matters of unity and love. All those sins matter equally to the devil and to the Holy Spirit. But also from verse 28, you get this real sense of the power of the gospel to transform our lives as the Spirit comes to live inside of us, renewing us. Do you get the picture that's painted here in verse 28? Just imagine a thief, a professional thief. He's made his living out of stealing what others have worked hard for. Imagine him leaving all of that behind, that old lifestyle behind, putting it off, and instead doing something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. Imagine a thief like that. Someone whose attitude of mind has been so transformed, who's now become so aware of the needs of others in the church, in the body of Christ, that in his new, honest employment, whatever it is, stacking the shelves, working in a library, whatever it is. He works extra hours, week in and week out, so that he can buy somebody else in the fellowship food that they need. Imagine transformation like that in the life of a professional thief. Do we think it's possible? If you don't, go and read a Christian biography. People who've been transformed, had their lives transformed in that way, from thief to a new man, a radical transformation of life. And Paul sums up the kind of new life that he's talking about here, just at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. He simply says this: we're to walk in love with one another. We're to walk in love with one another. Starts there in verse 31 with the familiar pattern that Paul's mentioned to us. To put off, and to be renewed. And yet by the time we get to verse 31, this is just all so encompassing. Look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then verse 32 is about putting things on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And the reason is there. Forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul's saying, treat one another as God has treated you. That leads Paul on to generalize and summarize the whole thing. So as in Christ, God has forgiven you, so now, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just blank the screen, guys, it'll be fine. I think that'll be the best. It's not rocket science. Paul's point here as he gets to the end of this section, as he summarizes what he's been trying to say, is this: be like God. God is the one who has made you. God's the one who's renewed you, remade you. And being like God is, it looks like this: walk in love with one another. God has made the church, Jesus' body on earth. We were dead. We were divided. And God, by his Spirit, has made us alive and united us together. He's put us together. He's revealed his truth to us. And now he wants us to get up and walk together. To walk in love as Christ loved us. To walk as Jesus' people. God asks a lot of us. But I do want to say, in closing, that there's nothing on this list that is impossible for us. You see, I'm tempted to look at verse 31 and tell myself, you know what? I can never stop doing those things. That's just what I'm like. I can't stop myself. I start with bitterness inside of me because of what somebody said, and then that bitterness maybe spills out into rage and anger, and then that blossoms into slander or insults. Very rarely does it issue in out and out brawling with somebody else. But once it starts, I find it hard to stop. That kind of progression from our heads and our hearts through shouting to what we really are going to regret later. And we think we cannot stop ourselves. That once that anger is inside us, it's like an unstoppable train that we just cannot stop. That's just what we're like. That's what our character's like, we tell ourselves. But I want to say that every single row that I've ever had, I have been able to stop. I haven't, but it's not that I haven't been able to stop it, it's that I've not wanted to. There is no argument within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be stopped if only we'll live in the light of the truth of the gospel. God's not asking us to do anything impossible here. And yet we tear ourselves apart with our arguments that are full of bitterness and slander. Nobody wanting to pull out. They need to be the ones who step down. They need to apologize to me. We allow ourselves just to carry on being far too comfortable wearing those old sinful clothes. There's nothing impossible in what Paul asks of us here, and yet it is rare. Just think back for a moment over your life. Hasn't it been the people who have been kind and compassionate to you when you've been at your lowest? Hasn't it been the people who have forgiven you when you know that you didn't deserve that forgiveness? Aren't they the people who really stand out as you look back over your life, over 20, 30, 40, 50 years? When you meet it, genuine kindness and compassion stands out. Why? Because it's like what God is like. These small, mundane things on this list that we excuse, they're actually huge things. But as we come and eat and drink around this table that Jesus has prepared for us this morning, I do want to say that this passage isn't meant to leave us with one big guilt trip, feeling full of guilt. Paul doesn't want to leave us under a heap of guilt. It's right for us from these verses to examine ourselves, to examine myself and see where I fall short. To ask just how pale a reflection I am or in my love for you in the way that Jesus has loved me. How pale do I reflect Jesus' love for me? It is especially important as we come around this table because we're told as we come to eat and drink to examine ourselves. Because this meal proclaims that we are one body, united together, that we love one another. It's right to examine yourself this morning. Maybe there are issues that have been raised in what Paul said in these verses that mean that you can't eat and drink with others in this room this morning. Because there's something in the way, there's a conversation that needs to first take place with a Christian brother or sister to put things right with them before you eat and drink and show your unity in the gospel of Jesus. If that's you this morning, then let me encourage you to sort it out. That's what God wants. But this passage shouldn't leave us groaning under a weight of guilt. Oh, look how I failed. Look how much of a sinner I am. Why shouldn't it? Well, quite simply because I'm to love as Christ loved me. You see, this passage reminds me of what Christ has done for me. Christ loved me. Christ loves you. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. It's already happened. It's past tense. Here's something to renew your mind with as you eat and drink at this table this morning, as you go from this place. We may well not compare very well to what God wants and expects of us. But in Christ, God has forgiven you. The guilt has been dealt with. Christ loved us and he gave once and for all on that cross himself for you. It's the gift that Christ offered of himself that we remember in this meal. And Paul says it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, a sacrifice that was acceptable to God because Christ loved us, because God in Christ has forgiven us. Our sin, all of our sin if we're trusting in Jesus, all of the falsehood, all of the anger, all of the theft, all of the insults and the bitterness, it's all been dealt with if we're trusting in Jesus. God chooses to see Jesus' death instead of my sinful behavior towards you. He chooses to see Christ's death rather than your sinful behavior towards others this morning. Because Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel truth that we've heard this morning. From your word. We thank you that you want us to live in a distinctive way, not because you want us to earn our salvation, earn our acceptance with you. You want us to live in a distinctive way because of what is true of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. You want our minds to be renewed with gospel truth so that it will seem obvious to us to put off that old way of living and to put on Christ and that new self. Heavenly Father, help us as we go away this morning, as we go into the week, to think about who we want to have a good week this week. The devil or the Holy Spirit? Keep us from grieving him in our, grieving the Spirit in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions towards one another. But rather, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for this gospel truth. That in Christ you have loved us. In Christ you've forgiven us. And so that we can come and eat and drink. That we can rightly speak the truth to one another. Get our arguments, our anger, our issues, to face up to them, to deal with them, and to eat and drink united at this table. This table which Jesus offers to all who will submit to him. So, Heavenly Father, I pray as we prepare ourselves now to eat and drink, I pray that we'll be aware of the great things that you've done for us at the cross of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.